Me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Brother Terry, there is just no telling. After I gave you that, I went over and sat down in my office and I've rearranged a lot of it, okay? So we'll just be on the fly. Now, normally, I have you stand and we read from God's Word in recognition of the fact that this book is not like any other book. There is no other book like this book. This is God's love letter to us. I believe it's inerrant and infallible. I believe it's right everywhere. I don't believe it needs changing. I think it needs preaching. And if you agree with that, would you just raise your hand? Amen. Okay, those of you that didn't, we'll pray for you. We'll try to bring you around our way of thinking. 1 Samuel chapter 2 this morning. I want to speak, if I have a title, message title, I don't know what it is, but I think I gave it to Bob, to Terry. Terry, what did I write on there? He's coming. That's what I wrote. He's coming. He's coming. From 1 Samuel chapter 2, when we begin, let's bring you up to date. All of you, or most of you, know the story of Samuel, how there was a woman who wanted a child so badly. She was vilified because she did not have one. She came. She prayed. Eli thought she was drunk. She wasn't drunk. She was praying, moving her lips in fervency. God heard her prayer, and God gave her a son. And she promised that she would give to God that son if God would honor her prayer. God did honor her prayer. She gave that son, and that son was brought back and given to God. And she would check on him occasionally, but he was there at the temple living there with Eli. And that undoubtedly means that he was also familiar with Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli. Now, we're going to take a little trip this morning through the Bible, so please keep your Bibles open. I'm just going to preach the open word this morning. We're just going to look and comment on it and show you things. First thing I want to show you are the sins of the sons. The sins of the son. Now, Eli was priest, high priest, if you will. So we begin at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, with those two sons of Eli. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. For those of you who don't know, that means Satan. That means the devil. That means the priests of that day and of that time were actually preachers who were devils. It means that they were Satan's servers who had disguised themselves as angels of light. And they were in the temple pretending to be God's priests. I'd be remiss if I didn't remark that if we look around today in America, we can see not a whole lot has changed. Amen. And I say that because it breaks my heart as a pastor to be listed among people who pretend to be one thing and are actually something else. To serve God with the mouth and not with the heart. I was reading from 1 John while I was sitting up here on the front thinking about that very thing, that lip service is not service at all. It's heart service and love service that counts. So if we look here at these two boys and see what they're doing, these two men, and see what they're doing, we're going to find that they are deceivers. How can we find deceivers today? Just take this book with you when you go. Just take this book. When someone preaches what's against this book or someone changes what's in this book, ladies and gentlemen, they are deceivers. Amen. When they tell you that Jesus was not born of a virgin, they're a deceiver. When they tell you that Jesus married and had children, they're a deceiver. When they tell you that Jesus didn't really die at Calvary, but he just swooned, they're a deceiver. When they tell you he was not in the tomb 3 days, they're a deceiver. When they tell you he didn't rise and come back and visibly be seen upon this earth, they're a deceiver. When they tell you he was not the Son of God, they're a deceiver. There's another word for it. Exactly. See, I'm too nice to use it. No, I'm not. They're liars.
Amen.
God's word doesn't need changing. It needs preaching.
Amen.
From the bottom of hearts, believing that it is true. He said the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. That's the same problem those other preachers have who will not defend the Bible. And that is that they don't know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. This was the priest's portion. He would come to the kettle where the offering was or where it was burning at or going to be burned, and he could come and take that three-tooth garden rake, if you will, and reach in there, and everything he could get in one scoop, he could have it. And he, meaning the priest, struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's service came and said to the man that sacrificed, "Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw." In other words, he didn't want it boiled, he wants it raw. And if any man said unto him, "Let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desired." In other words, let me give to God first, and then you can have what you want, Mr. Priest. Then he would answer him, "Nay, no." In other words, these ungodly priests would say, "Nope, thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force." Doesn't sound like very godly men to start with. "Wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." What that means is men would not come and offer their offering to God there because they hated the priests. They hated their thievery. They hated the things they were doing. Now, to prove to you that once you start down that path, it just keeps getting worse, move down with me to verse 22 of this same chapter. "Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." A lot more going on than just stealing food from the sacrifice. "And he said unto them," Eli said unto them, "Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear you make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding," in other words, "nevertheless, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." Now, as we think about this, these sons of Belial, and I wanted to establish what they were doing and how evil they had become. It's my belief through reading Scripture, and I think it's well backed up and well documented, that God's patience with people only lasts so long. Amen. Have you ever noticed that? The Israelites lived in cycles. They during the time of Judges, a judge would come along, everything would be good, and then they'd slide back into depravity, immorality, and idolatry, and here's another judge would come, they'd lift them up, and then back down, up, down, up, down. If you read about the kings, when they began with kings, and King Saul, and it's the same cycle. And what's more interesting is, even in those kings who were good, even in their reigns, while they were reigning, there are cycles. It's up, it's down, it's up, it's down. But almost without fail, every time something very unusual happened, and there's a picture of it here in verse 27 of this chapter. All this is going on. Eli has not stopped it. I believe he could have. He was high priest. His sons were serving in their place. I believe he could have stopped it. So, well, Brother Robert, he went and talked to him. Listen, sometimes talking don't get the dog caught. Sometimes talking is not enough. Ask my mama. She'll explain it to you about talking. She raised 3, 4, 5 children, 3 of her own, and she was adept at being a mother. This one she could talk to. This one she could talk to. This one she had to beat on. Some of us, our eardrums aren't fully developed until we move on later in life. So there's a talent and a skill level in being a mother or a father. You have to learn which one. I have two daughters, my wife and I, obviously. And what we have to do, what we had to decipher out was which one we could talk to and which one we had to do the Christian thing and lay hands on. Okay? And we figured it out. And I suspect that some of you, if I ask you individually, Brother Robert, I know exactly what you're talking about. Eli should have done more than talked to his sons. Folks, there's a time for talking, and then there's a time for doing. You know, finally, if you've got a big game scheduled, you can make fun of each other and do all that trash talking you want to, but finally there's going to be a kickoff, okay? Trash talking's supposed to be done before then if you want to do any. I never did. I didn't have much to say. I let my headgear do talking. But the point is, there's a time in our life when we have to stop talking about improving ourselves or our lives or those we know and love and start doing it. Move past the moment of saying, I know it needs to be done, and say, you know what, I'm tired of procrastinating. I've been putting this off, and I will guarantee you what we say is, when we know there's something wrong, I'll fix it later. I'll correct this later. One of these days, I'm going to get around to not doing that anymore. One of these days, I'm just going to give that to God and just turn it over to Him and get this thing fixed. Now, watch what happens in verse 27. All this is going on, and suddenly, and there came a man of God. Could I just quit right there for a second? And there came a man of God. When I read that, I froze in my thought process for just a moment. And I thought, you know what? There's always a man of God. When God needs a man, God has a man. And I thought about it, and I thought about it in such a way that, you know, there came, he's coming, a man of God. One is coming. I'm using one as a pronoun now. One is coming. If you don't agree with that, ask Pharaoh. Moses finally showed up, didn't he? 40 years in the wilderness, but there's a man coming, a man of God coming. You could ask Elisha. See, Elisha's out there plowing in the field. God had other plans for him. And there came a man of God named Elijah. And when Elijah got to Elisha, he took his mantle off and pitched it over his shoulders. And Elisha burned the oxen and followed Elijah. There's a man of God coming somewhere. There's something from God coming. There's a message from God coming. And you know, it's not always good news like Elisha, come go with me. Goliath found out there was a man of God coming, and he's only about yay high and had five rocks and a leather sling. But it was enough. You know why? Because it was a man of God that was coming to see Goliath. You could ask Ahab if there was a man of God coming. You know, that Ahab, the one who trembled to hear five dogs bark in the night because he had met the old prophet in that garden that he had stolen. You know what Ahab's problem was? He was idle. You know what a lot of our problem is? We're idle. Well, you know what a lot of our children's problem is? They're idle. I'm not going to give a rant and a rave, but I'm telling you, I wouldn't be surprised if 50 years from now our kids' thumbs aren't that long and that big around from doing this. Y'all do understand what a phone is for? No, you don't. A phone is to call somebody or to have somebody call you and say hello. That's what a phone is for. It's not for alphabetizing, looking up stocks, going through weather programs, looking on CNN, CBN, and Fox News. That's a computer. I don't want a computer. I want a phone, and I don't want it when I'm no longer pastor. See, I have a phone, and because I have a phone, when my wife cannot contact me because I'm sitting in the deer stand and have put it on silent and have left the deer stand and forgot to take it off of silent, I get my rear end chewed out for not having my phone on, and if I didn't have a phone, I wouldn't be in trouble. Amen? Well, that's got nothing to do with church, but that's free. I've been trying to get out on my chest for 3 days. Thank you, Sister Pat. We're clear now. All right, let me go on and preach here this morning. Ask David. I'm going to tell you something. There's a man of God coming somewhere. David's sitting on the throne. David's in there doing what? He's judging. He's hearing the squabbles between his people. And he says, you're right, you're wrong. You're right, you're wrong. You done right, you done wrong. And he looks back there, and there came a man of God, got in line back there. And I want to warn you, if you're disobedient and you have hidden sins, God's got a message for you, and don't be surprised if he delivers it to you. David looks up, and there's Nathan. And I cannot but wonder when he looked back there, I thought about it so many times, what David must have thought as he leaned over to his wife and said, isn't that Nathan, the prophet back there in line? Yeah, that's him. What's he want? I don't know. You're guilty. You're innocent. You're guilty. Is he still back? Yeah, he's still coming. He's still coming. He's still coming. Let me tell you something. He's still coming. And eventually Nathan stood before David and he said, David, you're a murderer, you're an adulterer, and you're a liar. And he told it to him right in front of the whole congregation. Didn't go into the back chambers. Where are men of God at today like that who have the courage to teach and preach God's message and just not worry about the results of it? Just share what God has told them to share. If you don't think God's got a message for you, ask old blind Bartimaeus. He couldn't even see the message coming, but he could hear the news being shouted, Jesus is passing by. And Bartimaeus, though blind, couldn't see. He could hear, and he used the sense that he had, and he started crying out, oh, thou son of David, have mercy on me. God will hear you, and he's coming. So you might want to do like Bartimaeus and put out a preemptive strike and say, Lord, we need to get this settled. I see you, Lord. I hear you. I know you're coming. We need to get this settled. And the Lord might just say, yeah, that's what I'm coming for, is to get this settled. And to get this worked out. I think also I could say you can ask any born-again Christian that a man of God came by one day. He may have preached it in a church. He or she may have taught it in a Sunday school. They may have shared with you in a line at Walmart. They may have taken you aside at a picnic and told you, Jesus is coming. Are you ready? Are you ready? I know you probably get tired of hearing this after 15 years, but I only got one message, and that's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's the only message I got. And my job is to prepare the hearts of men and women, if I can, so that when Jesus, Jesus, Jesus shows up, you're ready to go up when he gets here. We think about whether or not all these things happen. I'm here to tell you. They did happen. This man of God came and he had some prophecy. He had some words to speak to him. And he sat down with old Eli and he scolded him pretty good. Man, here's the high priest taking scolding from a prophet come up out of the wilderness. We don't know anything about him. One of the curious things about being in heaven, Brother Paul, is we don't have time anymore, so we'll have plenty of it. If there is none, we'll have plenty of it. Won't it be neat if you know enough about the Bible to go back and think about, I wonder who that fella was? And go to somebody up there and say, hey, who was that man of God that came and scolded Eli? His name's not given, where he's from's not given, how he comes not given, how he left's not given, but it's a given, he was there. And he looked at him and he said, did not I plainly appear unto the house of thy father? In other words, he set it up there in verses 27, 28, 29, and 30. And I'm going to move on down to verse 34. When he got through speaking, he had this to say to Eli, and this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die. Both of them. Both of them shall die. Now, I don't know about you, but if somebody came to me and told me I was going to lose my two daughters because they were disobedient to God and because they were doing reckless and harmful things, Brother Paul, I don't have a doubt in my mind. I'd gather up my split-tail gown and make me a trip down there and see if I could rescue them. See if I could change their mind. See if I could deliver the message to them. Tell them, look, I'm telling you, God has spoken to me and told me that if you die without Jesus Christ, you're going to a devil's hell and you're going to be there forever and ever and ever and burn in torment and agony and anguish. Amen. But you see, hell's not a popular topic today. We've switched around. Preachers don't want to preach hell. We want to preach lovey-dovey. We want to preach it's all going to be all right in the end. We want to preach the Unitarianism method of thinking. I'm not talking about a capital letter, but a Unitarian message where we're all going to be okay. We're not all going to be okay if there's a God in heaven and this is His word that He's given to us and Jesus is His Son. We're not all going to be okay. The only ones I've read about who are going to be okay are those whose the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. The only one I know about that are going to be okay. The message comes, and he said, look here, your sons are going to die, both of them on the same day. And he says, then I'm going to raise me up a faithful priest. Got news for you unfaithful preachers, wherever you are. God gets through with you, he'll raise him up another man in that pulpit that made you stand and speak the truth. If you're not true to God's word, you better realize there's a God in heaven looking down who's recording the messages that you're preaching and what you're saying and what your doctrines are and what your theology is for, and we're going to stand one day and give an account for it. And when the Lord Jesus asked me, why did you preach the virgin birth, I want to point back to Luke and say, it says right here, born of a virgin, Lord.
Amen.
That's what I want to do. And he said, well, why did you preach Jesus that? Because it says right here, they stuck a spear in his side. And Herod was amazed. Pilate was amazed when the word came back that Jesus was already dead. I interpret the word dead to mean deceased. Gone. I know what dead means. When somebody told me that my horse died, I knew what dead meant. I wasn't riding him no more. When they told me my puppy was dead, I knew what dead meant. He was deceased. He wasn't going to bark and greet me at the door anymore. When they told me my father was dead, I knew in this life I'd never speak to him again, man to man. And when they tell me that Jesus was dead, I believe he was dead. But bless God, I also believe the good news that he's alive forevermore and coming in power and glory someday. I can no more believe he's dead than I can believe he's coming. If I believe one, I believe the other. I'm looking forward to that day, just so you know. We look a little further. There came a man of God. And then we saw the prophecy there in verse 34. Now let's go to chapter 3, verses 11 through 14. And when we turn there, we find the Lord said to Samuel. Now Samuel's living with Eli. And the little boy hears a voice in the night, and I don't have time to read that, but you ought to. And finally, Eli tells Samuel, Samuel, go back to bed, and this time when you hear that voice, say, yes, Lord, here I am, and listen to what he's got to say. And so, in verse 11, the Lord said to Samuel, in other words, Samuel's listening, now behold, I'll do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. When I read that every ear that heareth it shall tingle, since we're teaching Revelation, you know what I thought about? Rapture. And the rest of the world standing there with their ears tingling, wondering, what in the world? No, sir, not what in the world. What in heaven's name has just happened?
Amen.
And I'd like to shout down from the front porch of the gallery of heaven, Jesus came and got us, sucker. That wasn't very nice, was it? Jesus came and got us, lost sinner. Means same thing. You ain't in the church because the church is gone. And you'll never be in the church. If you're not gathered up on the rapture, don't talk to me about belonging to the church. Church will be lifted at the rapture. There won't be no more invitations to come and join Cook Springs Baptist Church or so-and-so church. Or there may be some man-made churches left. It won't be the church of the living God left, though. Jesus is carrying it home. I believe that. Lord Samuel said, I'm going to do a thing in Israel. The ears of everyone heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli. Wait a minute. It's not Eli doing the evil. It's his two sons. Hang on just a second. Whose two boys are those? He raised them. He taught them. He put them in office. And all he's ever done is talk to them. Sometimes the talking's got to end and the action's got to start. When's your talking going to end and the action going to start? When are the things in your life and my life that we have started this message about with being wrong and we know they are wrong? And there's a voice and a whisper inside of us telling us they're wrong. When are we going to stop talking about doing something and start doing something about it. You don't have to answer. You can let the you can answer to the Lord. Now, as we read this, in that day I'll perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. Verse 12 now, chapter, what is this, 3? Yeah. In that day I'll perform it. And then he says, when I begin, I will also make an end. I like that. I want to say to the world, you might think God's dead, but I have news for you. I talked to him this morning. He's alive and well. Amen. You might think that this Bible, this thing we call the Holy Bible, is nothing more than words written down on a piece of paper by a man's hand, but I got news for you. God's hand was on that man's hand writing what that God was putting into that man's heart. Amen. And there ain't no mistakes in it. No, ma'am. No, sir. You don't get to take out the part you don't like. The Bible's not a buffet line. It's supper. Mama cooked it. Come and eat it, buddy. And what's here is what's here. So is the Word of God. It's written there for us. This is what it says. Let us not be afraid to preach it. I don't care if they take us off the air. I don't care if they kick us out of the SBA. I don't care what they, meaning anyone else, does. I care that we stay, as long as you let me be your pastor, that we stay with the Word of God, preach the Word of God, teach the Word of God, love the Word of God, support the Word of God, and hold forth the light that we're supposed to hold forth. It's our calling. What God put the church here to do, to evangelize the world. I've told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. Now here's why Eli's guilty. He knoweth. Folks, that's a problem in our lives. You see, God, who knows our hearts, knows our thoughts, knows what we know, we're not going to be able to stand before him and say, but Lord, I thought I was just born that way. Huh? It's not going to work. Amen. It's not going to work. God has the knowledge because he's omniscient. He knows everything. Aren't you just a little bit uncomfortable with that idea? Really? In reality, aren't you just a tad uncomfortable that God knows everything you have ever thought or considered, wanted to do, schemed to do, or have you ever had a thought, what is wrong with you, Rain? Anybody else ever have that? Well, there's two or three of us being honest. The rest of you lying, all right? You ask yourself, where did that come from? I'm not sure sometimes. I'm not Flip Wilson. I don't think the devil makes us do everything. I think there's enough innate evil in a human being. We're born and conceived in wickedness is what the Bible says. We don't need any help to be evil. We need help to be good. Amen. We need help to be godlike. We need help to emulate Jesus Christ. We need help to walk the straight and narrow. Anybody can stumble and fall all over the road in life. We need help to line our lives up with the eastern star, look toward the eastern sky, and pray that John prayed, even so, come, Lord Jesus. I can never understand why people are uncomfortable when you ask the Lord to come quickly. And a young man prayed that one day in a church I was in. I was pastor. Two or three people came to me afterward and said, Brother Robert, did you agree with that prayer? And I said, I absolutely do. If it's good enough for John, it's good enough for me. Amen. Amen. Send the Bible, even so, come quickly. Are you ready this morning? Well, you ought to be. You ought to be. I wish I had the courage to say, everybody that's ready, stand up. But I wouldn't say that. Never would I say such a thing. And then, chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Look with me there now, if you would. There was a battle going on between the armies of Israel and the army of the Philistines. I'm giving you the in-between stuff. If you really want to have a good time, go home today and read 5 chapters here in 1 Samuel and get yourself a high, okay? I've got to skip parts for time's sake. But for time's sake, there was a war going on, and the Israelites went out to fight. And when they did, 4,000 of them got killed. And they came back whining and crying, how come we're being whipped? Eli may not have had anything to do with it, I don't know. But Hophni and Phinehas said, I know how we can whoop them. How's that? Let's take the Ark of the Covenant. That way God will be with us when we go down there to do battle. The Ark of the Covenant had never been taken into a battle. The Ark of the Covenant had been something for prayer. The Ark of the Covenant had been for worship. The Ark of the Covenant meant what? God is with us. God is with us. And so they took the Ark of the Covenant down to do battle. Let me say this before I forget it. Aren't you glad that we don't have to worry about taking the Ark of the Covenant with us? Because Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That he's with me now. I'm not carrying him, he's carrying me. Just an aside, okay? Just put that in. Now look, and the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. They fled every man to his tent. There was a great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000. 4,000 in the first little fight, and 30,000 now. 34,000 men have died. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent. And with earth on his head. In other words, he'd stopped and gathered up dust. It was a form of showing that they were in great distress, covering themselves with this dirt as he ran. And when he got to the place where there was, the man came into the city and told them. And it says that when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching. Instead of the highway doing, he's on the wayside watching. I wonder how many people in churches today are on the wayside watching while just a few are on the highway doing. That's free, by the way. Didn't cost anything extra. The reality is there are those who would not know for 3 or 4 weeks if the doors of Cook Springs were even open on a certain Sunday. Brother Robert, you're meddling, you're going to get in trouble. I'm already retired with Social Security. I don't care. Amen? See, that's part of this stop thinking and start doing. That's part of this idea. Quit thinking about doing something and get to doing something before the doing time is too late. Amen. Man, there are people in heaven, I'm sure, that would say, if I could just go back. If I could just do this. I bet the reality is that in all of our lives, one of these days it's going to be a television show called Give Me a Do-Over. But in heaven, there won't be any do-overs. There won't be. Anybody wish you could get a do-over? Yeah, there are certain things. Maybe not my whole life. I don't want a do-over when it comes to my beloved wife. I don't want a do-over there. I got exactly who I wanted. But there are things I've done, Brother Sam. I wish I could get a do-over. Even within this church, you know, as pastor, I wish I could get a do-over. But I can't. All I can do is do now. And that's all you can do is do now. You don't get a do-over, you get a do now. And that's all we've got is to do now. Let's see if we can get it right, all of us. The two sons were slain. There ran a man, his earth ran. He came, Eli sat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. Wait a minute, he's got two sons down there in the battle too. Not concerned. Ark of God's what he was worried about. When the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. Now, Eli had then got old and his vision was bad. Eli heard the noise of the crying. He said, "What meaneth the noise of this tumult?" And the man, the courier, he came running in hastily and told Eli. Now, Eli was 98 years old. You want to know how I knew that? People always say, "Brother Robert, how do you know it?" It's in the Bible. Read your Bible, okay? And you won't think I'm all that smart because it's in there, okay? He was 98 years old. He couldn't see good. You know how I know that? You're catching on, aren't you? His eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, "I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army." And he said, "What is there done, my son? What's going on?" And the messenger answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there's been a great slaughter among the people." He could have said, according to statistics, 30,000 Israelites died today. And then he says, "And thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken." All right, watch this. 30,000 of his fellow patriots are dead. There's no reaction. None. Your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, Eli. No reaction. nothing happens. You know why? Because he's focused now on listening for what really matters. Where's the presence of God in? And the last words spoken are, and the ark of God has been taken. I tell you, it's a serious thing losing God. It's a serious thing to have God withdraw himself from you. I'm so glad I believe in eternal security. I'm so glad I believe in Jesus. I thank him every day, Brother Travis. And even if I'm in the wrong place, Jesus is with me. What was it the old psalmist said? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. First two things brought no reaction, but the third thing, read with me. When he made mention of the ark of God, that is, that it had been taken by the Philistines, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel for 40 years. When he heard the news that his boys was dead, no reaction. When he heard the news that 30,000 of his patriots were dead, no reaction. But when he heard that the ark of God had been gone, the old man flipped over backwards. And when he turned that flip, he hit his head and died. When God speaks, what's going to happen may not happen right then. But when God speaks, what he says is going to happen will happen. What's time to him who has made time and who will end time? When the Bible says it, I believe it. And in Revelation it says, and time shall be no more. If you're saved, that's a good thing. If you're lost, you can't even mark the days in hell, because there's no time. There's no counting. When I'm doing things I love to do, visiting with sweet friends, Brother Darrell and I were fishing up on Rayburn, and I wish, you know, we could still be there, Brother Darrell. I had a wonderful time. Being in deer stand, working cows, being with my grandchildren. There are just moments that I wish would never end because they're so sweet, right? Amen? They're so good. On the other hand, when you had your shoulder cut on and there's an infection in it and they tell you in 2 weeks it'll be better, time drags. The calendar just won't turn over. You know why? Because you're suffering. You're in pain. Heaven, hell. What a good time in heaven. That's why God did away with time. Because we're going to be having the time of our lives. You ever been visiting with somebody and looked at your watch and you really meant it when you said, I got to go? About 2/3 of the time, most people don't mean it. But every now and then, we're somewhere and we say, man, I hate to get up and leave this place. Well, in heaven, you won't have to worry about that. Because if there is a watch, it don't work. Amen? Because there's no time to measure. But in hell, there's no agony to measure because there's no time down there. Time gives us a reference, a frame. If you're suffering, you know there's a time when it's going to end. I don't care how bad it is. Have you ever told yourself that? Just hang on, this will end. You ever had a dentist pulling on a tooth and told yourself, you'll get it out directly. You'll get it out directly. Just hang on. It'll get better directly. Anybody? Yeah, we keep thinking it'll get better directly. Hell's not going to get better, lost people. Amen. Hell's just going to stay. Agony. For eternity. That's a negative review. The positive side, how could heaven get any better? When you can't die, no goodbyes, no cemeteries, no graves on the hills of glory, no sad songs, no laws in heaven. Jesus is there. We're going to behave ourselves. We don't need the law. We have Jesus. No light switches. Brother Robert, what's that got to do with it? Well, no light switches, no light bills. Amen? I already done read my Bible. It said the Lamb is the light thereof. Amen. You want to know something else that's not in heaven? No shadows. Now, you think about that just a minute. Everywhere I go, where the sun shines, there's a shadow. If there's anything out there to block, there's a shadow, right? Not heaven. How can that be? Let me mess with you a little bit. Do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was transfigured? In other words, the light began to get brighter and brighter and brighter. And the light was not coming from above, and the light was not coming from the sides, and the light was not coming from beneath. The light was coming when Jesus began to reveal himself as God through the flesh that he had inhabited when he was in the womb of Mary. The light began to glow. And then when the apostles got there, well, the Lord Jesus turned it back off. I believe it went down very slowly. And Peter was so amazed, he said, "Man, let's build altars here." Not realizing he was looking at the altar. Amen. That same Jesus in a glorified state will guarantee in heaven that there will be no shadows. For the light of Christ will permeate everything up there. I don't know how I got there from Hophni and Phinehas, but I'm enjoying it. Amen. Folks, today, this morning, let's get off the side of the road and get in the road. Let's get off the "I'm going to do something" to "I'm doing something." And I'm talking about in our own lives. People say, "Well, Brother Robert, you might as well preach on tithing." I don't believe in preaching on tithing. I believe on preaching, getting your heart right with God. You get your heart right with God, tithing, take care of itself. Sunday school will take care of itself. Church service will take care of itself. If your heart is right with God, everything else falls into place. And let me say this before I shut up and sit down. I know you think it's never going to happen, but it is. Let me say this. The only way your heart can be right with God is if you approach him through his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Bible says it over and over again. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. If you get saved, you must be saved in the name of Jesus. You don't have to understand theology. I don't understand modern automobiles. Put the key in, twist it, and it cranks, and I go. Amen? I don't even understand how a key works inside a door. Brother Mike, you might know, but I don't. I just job it in there, twist it, and it opens up, and I come in. Well, faith's kind of the same way. Take your faith and insert it in God, and the door will open up, and you can come in. And you never have to leave again. You don't have to understand the intricacies of the lock mechanism. Just understand that you've got to stick the key in there in order for it to open and for you to be saved. Thank you for listening to me this morning. I don't care if you're on YouTube or video tube or radio tube or whatever you're on, or if you're sitting right here in a tube, I'm glad you came to church. And I pray that God speaks to you through the Holy Spirit this morning above all else. I don't want your money. I don't want your tithe. I don't want your membership. I want you to join heaven. Come to Jesus. You come to Jesus, he'll make all that other stuff right. I could care less right now about all that other stuff, because you see, if you miss Jesus, that other stuff won't matter no way. It won't matter one single bit unless you know Christ as Lord and Savior. Would you stand with us as we have our invitation?